Good morning. I am preaching to you via video this morning, something that we have been doing for 6 years as a church, and this is our 183rd time that we have done it, and you may have heard that it is the last time. I'm not sure whether to pause for a cheer there or not. It has served us well, and I think it's been the right thing for the right time. However, we feel like it has reached its expiry date and it's time for it to come to an end. Some of you may feel, again, that the best before date is long since passed, but we feel now is the time for it to come to an end. But we are one church in three locations, in Bognor Regis and Chichester and Havant. So while it is relatively easy to say that we want to stop video preaching, it leads to an inevitable question: how are we going to conduct our preaching in our multi-site context without compromising some important values we have around the preaching of the Word of God? To answer that question, it is going to require us to shift the times of all of our Sunday morning meetings in order to enable us to have staggered preaching. So from the 5th of May onwards, if you haven't heard already, our Chichester site, where there is basically less setup required, will start at 9:30 a.m. and both Bognor Regis and Havant, where there is more setup required, will both start at 10:30 a.m. I won't overdo the details now, but at least every other week, the preacher, who will mostly be myself, will preach in Chichester first and then travel to one of the other sites, which will alternate, and then preach the same message again. Someone else will preach from the same passage in the other sites, and on the other weeks, there will be a different preacher in each site preaching from the same passage, which really we've already been doing that kind of thing for the last couple of years anyway. That is all to catch you up. If you haven't heard already, that video preaching coming to an end and our starting times of the morning meetings will change. All that is to say that this is, God willing, the last time I will be preaching from this studio, or cupboard, as it really is. And today I'm going to be preaching and talking about giving. Woohoo! The good news just keeps on coming. We don't always do this. We talk about giving a whole lot less than Jesus spoke about it. But we will, around this time of year, speak into this area. We're at the end of one financial year and the beginning of another. It's a good time for Christians to review where they are at with their giving. And we're going to look at a couple of stories from the Bible of heroic givers. And then we as elders would want to encourage you to join us in a thoughtful, faith-filled response to take away from today, which I'll explain towards the end. And I want to be very clear, I'm talking today to Christians with what I'm saying. So if you are not a Christian this morning, you're so welcome at Grace Church. I'm so pleased that you're with us. And I believe it will bless you to listen in and give a decent representation of the message of Christianity. But I'm not directly addressing you when I'm talking about encouraging people to give. If you are a Christian, then financial giving should be part of your psyche already. It's part of Christian maturity to grow in that. I'm talking to Christians and specifically to members of Grace Church. If you're a member of Grace Church, we talked about this before, or if you just come along here regularly and you are a Christian, speaking to that group of people. As I say, we're going to look at some heroes of the faith in the Bible, and I'm just going to make some observations. I'm going to look at one old lady and one group of Christians. They're not just random stories, though, from these are interesting stories. They are models for Christians. The first one is commended by Jesus as a model to follow and copy. I want to encourage us and inspire us in our giving as we look at these stories. The first story is about a widow in poverty. She is amazing, this woman. She is an incredible woman. It's in Mark chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, then do turn there, open it up. It's helpful to have it open in front of you. The words will come up on the screen. But we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So this is the scene, right? So it starts, Jesus sits down to watch people put their money into the treasury. That's interesting, isn't it? What do you make of that? Jesus sits down and watches. He watches what they give. And then some rich people come and throw in a lot of money. And it's no bad thing. It's not condemned. I imagine they were giving 10% of their income, which was a significant income if they're rich, and they come and do that. And then a poor widow comes in. So she's not got money. She is poor, in poverty, and she has not got any source of money, source of income or security as a widow in that culture, utterly dependent on others. She has lost her source of income, and she puts in a tiny amount of money, two lepta of the original, which were the smallest coins that you could get. The smallest coins in circulation with a value of only a few pence. And then Jesus gets his disciples to come around because he wants to tell them something. So even that, his disciples, right? He's talking to his followers. Followers of Jesus is who this is for. It's for Christians. And they're kind of maybe wondering what he's going to say. Is he going to applaud the rich people and the significant money and talk about what they could do with all this money? Oh, get a new sound system and what can we do? But no, what he says is that this poor widow put in more than everyone else. Some observations. God's economy is strange to us. It is strange. I mean, look at verse 43. Jesus says, truly I tell you. So when he says that, if it's not obvious, it means he's about to say something that is truth. It shows that this is not just a nice story. Jesus wants us to see a model. There's a teaching point here. So he says, truly I tell you. And then he says something which by our mathematical standards, our empirical evidence, any other metric that we might have to judge it by, he says something which is clearly not true. The many rich people who threw in large amounts definitely put into the treasury more than the poor widow. They put more in. That is it's undeniable. And yet Jesus says, truly I say to you, she has put in more than all of these. As Jesus sees it, as God sees it, she has put in more. Not like she has put in more, she has. Because of verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she has to live on. Again, the rich people probably giving 10%. That's good. For many of us, it's something to aim towards. But she was giving more than that, and it was her that Jesus commends. So I think all of us can probably aim towards that. God's economy is strange, and he says that that's more. It's strange to us because when we think, and we often do, think that God is strange, of course, the reality is that we are strange. We're the strange ones. He's not. But his economy is strange to us. Also, it's clear that God doesn't need your money. If he did, he wouldn't be quite so pleased with the two very small copper coins. We kind of know this, but we must remember it in all of this. He really doesn't need your... He wouldn't be so pleased with such a small amount. I don't know if you have watched Sort Your Life Out, which basically Stacey Solomon, in a nutshell, tells people who have way too much stuff that it's ruining their lives and to get rid of a bunch of their stuff. And it's very clear as you watch it, these people have more stuff than they need, and actually it's not helping them, it is harming them. They need to get rid of it. She goes in, tells them to get rid of it. Stacey Solomon does not benefit from the people getting rid of stuff. She's not like she keeps it for herself. She has no need for it. But she encourages them to get rid of it because she knows that doing that will be good for them because of the grip that it has on their heart. Now, I'm not saying just throw your money away because of the grip it has on your heart. But I'd encourage, give your money, give everything to God. Not because he needs it, but in order to free yourself from devotion to the very bad master and God that is money, and free yourself into devotion to a good and trustworthy God, who is Jesus. The truth is that everything comes from God anyway. It all belongs to him. Here's some truth. Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It's a great verse. That includes you, by the way. It includes all of your stuff that you think is your stuff or your money. It's all his. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world, all who live in it. James 1, 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." All of it, every good and perfect gift comes from him. 2 Chronicles 29 is a great one. King David is excited because they've been able to give a lot of money, but he says this, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and you have given, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Everything that we give came from you anyway. It's very clear. It all belongs to him. It all comes from him. This widow in poverty clearly got this. She knows that God doesn't need it. She knows that this is not like God needs these two very small copper coins. But she was desperate to show her devotion to him. Grasping this reality that all that we have is not really ours anyway really is a game changer. Nothing you have, including your skills and what you're able to do, it didn't come from you. It is all of God. It is all a gift of God. Someone relatively recently gave Liz and I a generous financial gift. They're fairly wealthy, but it is also just abundantly clear in their life that they have grasped this reality that their wealth doesn't really belong to them. I said, thank you, because you've just come to learn this. That's all you can do when people are kind and gracious. And they just said on multiple occasions, it was never really mine anyway. It's fine, it's never really mine. Anyway, you could tell they really believed it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when we understand God doesn't need it. It all belongs to him anyway. Let me tell you about some other people from the Bible. This time is a group of people, a kind of a church or multiple churches, maybe. Again, these people are a model. The Apostle Paul, in this instance, is encouraging the Christians in Corinth to be generous givers. And in doing that, he tells them about Christians in Macedonia who are a model and an example to aspire to be like. It's in 2 Corinthians 8. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it's in 2 Corinthians 8, first 9 verses. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Just pause there, just that start. We want you to know about. That's the same motivation as me today. Let me just tell you about these people, because stories, biographies are helpful and encouraging and inspiring. And he says, "What we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." If I'm at a thing, I hear, "Oh, let me tell you about the grace that God has given this church." Think, oh, you might think, "Oh, this is, what does that look like? What's going to be their amazing story? Have they got this? Have they got a really cool healing story, or a new building? Maybe seeing loads of salvation, loads of baptisms. What is the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches?" We'll read on. Verse 2. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Again, crazy stuff. What, those verses 2, 3, and 4, crazy. It's a very severe trial. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. What does that even mean? They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then also to us. It's crazy. It actually reminds me a bit, those some of us heard from Polina in the Ukraine, it was over recently. When you think of their, in the midst of a very severe trial, and they are giving more than ever. This is what they're saying. Yeah, we're just providing food in the midst of this crazy trial. It's just like these Macedonians. Some observations though. First one is important. No one is commanding you. Paul here is desperate to make this clear, just as I am, we are as elders. He's very clear in verse 8. I am not commanding you. He goes on in chapter 9, verse 7, where he says, no one should give reluctantly or under compulsion. So yes, there's a testing of our love. But if you feel under compulsion from me or anyone else, then don't give. No one is commanding you. This is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant. This is the Gospel. Another observation, their overflowing joy wells up in rich generosity. Just like the widow in poverty, these Macedonians were crazy in what they give. It actually says the Macedonians' overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What kind of sentence is that? Overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What is that? Rich generosity is a great phrase for them. The only thing they were rich in was generosity. What a great thing to be able to testify. And the widow, she had hardly anything to live on, and yet she put it all in. Both the Macedonians, the widow, they were cheerful givers, overflowing joy. What is going on? How is anyone like this? It's not like some Stacey Solomon or Marie Kondo types who just want to be rid of everything. What's going on is that they have a deep joy in God and a real trust in Him to meet their need. And they love the opportunity to express that in their giving, to demonstrate their love and trust in God. They love to say that to God and to themselves, that they didn't need the money and the only thing they needed was God. The widow, she doesn't even know the gospel yet. She's just happy in God. The Macedonians and the Corinthians and the Bognerites and the Chichesterites and the Haventites know the gospel. The key verse is verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's a verse I quote as much as any other. It's glorious. Jesus has given everything for you. Of all the crazy acts of generosity that we're reading about, this is the craziest. It's not done by you for God. It's not done by anyone else for God. As crazy as the widow and the Macedonians are, the greatest, the craziest act of generosity is done by God and for you. You, Christian, know this. You believe this. The more you grasp it, that Jesus left his riches to become poor so that you might become rich, the more you grasp this, the more overflowing joy you have. And the more overflowing joy you have, the more it will well up in rich generosity, even in the midst of extreme poverty. Their joy in the gospel led to their giving. It's also true that your treasure is where your heart is, which is actually the other way around, if you think about it. They're both true, though. So their overflowing joy welled up in rich generosity. Their heart was God's, and so they put their money and their treasure in God. It's also true that if you put your treasure into something, your heart will follow it. If you financially invest in something, your interest in that thing will increase. If you give to God, your heart for him will increase. I feel like there are multiple people in Grace Church who really do want God more. You want to love God more and be more grateful, but just struggling with that, kind of finding it hard, not coming naturally. You know, you can only give Jesus your heart so much in this world, only up to a point if you aren't giving him your treasure as well. If you want to serve God more, if you want God more, and I believe many of you do genuinely really want that, then I'd encourage, give more of your money to him and see what happens. See your heart follow your treasure. It's also clear, very clear, that the Macedonians were very intentional givers. There is certainly faith and joy, but they knew what they were doing, just like the widow. And when the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be like the Macedonians. He says later in chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In his earlier letter, his previous letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages them, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income for the collections. Again, there's no command, but an encouragement to be thoughtful. Look at your income, think it through. Probably needs some kind of budget sheet, and give a proportion of that. The rich people that Jesus watched probably gave 10%. The widow, the Macedonians, certainly gave more than that. There's loads more other observations I could make, talking about where their giving went, and how the New Testament's fairly clear that the default for a believer's giving should go to their local church, and the Macedonians gave themselves first of all to the Lord, then also to the leaders. How it's first fruits, but it's another sermon. There's no time to go through it all. But this intentional giving leads on to the thoughtful and faith-filled response that we as elders want to encourage you in today and over these next couple of weeks. So we have these forms which we will give out. They're giving pledges. And we've used pledges before, but they've always been for kind of a one-off gift, a pledge to give this. These are for our general, ongoing, regular giving that are there to help you, to pledge. Think through, what are you pledging to give this financial year? Again, let me be totally clear. No one is commanding you or telling you that you should do this. But if you're a member of Grace Church or a Christian comes along regularly, we would encourage you to just follow these simple steps in order to help you in your giving. If you noticed a little cut there, it's because I basically just realised I forgot to bring one of the forms down with me to explain it through with you as we talk about our giving pledges. So no one's commanding you, encouraging you to just follow these simple steps, right, in order to help you in your giving. So take these home. They'll be given as you leave this morning. Think through before God with the Spirit's help, right? The Spirit helps us in these things. He's as active in this as he is on our Sunday mornings. Think it through with your spouse, if you have one, where you are at with your giving, and review if you feel you want to increase it and kind of be inspired like the widow and the Macedonians, or not. Just kind of intentionally think it through, and then whether you increase or not, write it down, and then put whether you will give it each week or each month, maybe annually, and then in faith give it, having pledged it. So it's resolve in your heart today, in this moment, this morning, to do this, and then take it away and do it over the next week or two. Take some time to think this through before God, work it through. And then when you've done it, you can keep it, put it up somewhere on a fridge or something might help you. Just a few clarifications. We're encouraging you, not commanding you, as members of Grace Church, to help you, encouraging you. Also, we are all on a journey somewhere. It might be that you've never given before. And so I'd encourage, why not just step, don't just come and give once, but say, actually, I'm going to give once a month. I'm going to give regularly. Maybe you have given before, but not regularly. Start giving regularly. It might be that you give regularly, but not generously, as you'd say. Just trust God, put your trust in him, and encourage you. Maybe you are already giving regularly and generously. then just review your heart where you're at with God. We're all on a journey somewhere. Just be thoughtful and faith-filled in it. It's also a clarification, a personal pledge. It might be helpful to share this with someone once you've done it by way of kind of mutual encouragement and just kind of a grace-filled accountability. But ultimately, it's between you and God. This is this giving pledge. The best way as well, now the last clarification, best way to do it is to look at our entire budget, kind of personal household budget, and incorporate our giving into that as a core and primary part of that budget. So it might be that you need to make a budget and you kind of to think it through and to get a bit more of a grip because of all of it, not just a portion. And you might need help to be able to start. To that end, we're so happy, we talked this through, we're really happy to run a group to help you with some of the practicals. There might be a number of people who are just like, yeah, my heart's there, I just need some help to do this. We all have at some point when it comes to giving, just to start to have a budget. If you're interested in that, then talk to one of the elders. If you're interested, we're very happy to help you in that way. You'll be given them as you leave. I encourage you to take them home, to use them, to act on them. It is an act of faith that we're encouraging you in. I'll finish with another story, which kind of incorporates a group, much like the Macedonians, and an old woman, much like the woman in poverty. It's a story that is told by someone who was a missionary in the mountains of South Africa and Lesotho, to people who were not wealthy. I'll tell it as he tells it. It says, after hours of worship one day, I was happy to announce that our mission board back home in the States had granted the churches of our host country $10,000 to provide Bibles, train leaders, and start Bible studies in homes. A spontaneous offering broke out, and it lasted over 3 hours. The whole church began to clap and sing. They began to dance in groups of 4 to 6. With mesmerizing grace, they would dance toward the handmade altar table at the front of the church. They would sway together in rhythm, 2 steps forward and 1 step back, slowly making their way toward the front. It sounds great, very not British, but glorious. Moving in harmony before the offering table, hiding money in their hands, they would mimic placing their money on the table and pull it away until at a moment known only to them, they'd slap their money on the table. It was worship at its best. There was a joy of giving that was immeasurable. Sounds what I imagine the Macedonians to be like. Then he says, caught up in the exuberance of the moment, I noticed an old woman sitting by herself, seemingly unaffected by the joy of giving that surrounded her. After nearly 2 hours of spontaneous offering, this woman finally stood up and started making her way to the front of the church. She was aged, with wrinkled flesh, arthritic fingers, and a look of deep concern and determination on her face. She was too crippled to dance and too focused to sing. As she limped toward the altar, she reached into the front of her blouse and took out a knotted handkerchief. With crooked fingers and teeth, she slowly unknotted her handkerchief to reveal a small coin. When she reached the altar table, she slowly laid her coin on the rough wood. She stood by herself for a moment and seemed to caress the coin before slowly walking back to her bench. After hours of spontaneous offering, I went up to the front of the church with one of the leaders. I picked up the coin she had given. I'd never seen such a copper coin in the 7 years we'd lived in South Africa. I gave it to the leader, telling him who had given it, and asked him if he knew what it was. He stared at me before taking the coin and walking back where the old woman was still sitting. After about 10 minutes, he returned with her story. What she had given was a British halfpenny. It was her life's savings and retirement fund. It was all she had. What she did not know was that this coin was taken out of circulation in 1967. It had no value. It could buy nothing. Knotted in a handkerchief, stored in the front of her blouse, this coin had measured her hope for the future. Still, she gave it all to Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son in the craziest, most glorious act of generosity, that Jesus would leave riches in heaven to become poor so that we might become rich. What a glorious gospel we worship you for. And I thank you for these examples. This old woman in South Africa, for the poor widow in Palestine, for the Macedonian churches. Lord, I thank you for their incredible faith to trust in you. And Lord, would you help us to give everything to you in response that you have given everything for us? Would we be full of faith and love for you, demonstrated in everything? Take our everything, Lord God. Use us for your name's sake. Amen.